Never too young to start serving, right? All right. All right. Let's pray here. Lord, we love you and we just honor you. We worship you, Jesus. Yeah, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, into this time, Lord. We invite you to, as we shift our focus on you, that you would reveal to us what you desire to reveal to us, Lord, that you would have your way with us today. I just, in this time, I surrender my voice to you, Holy Spirit, to do what you will and what you want, Lord. We surrender to you. We surrender our ears to you and our hearts to you in this time. We open up our hearts to be seen by you and to be changed and challenged by you. So, Lord, we just we give you this time. And we love you and honor you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I got a lot to get through today, so a lot to get through. And Scott Kleina said he was praying for me yesterday for my preparation. So if this goes long, you can personally take it up with him. Because no, I'm just joking. I'm gonna get right into my message here. My message title today is Activating the Ecclesia. And I'm gonna jump right into this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. So if you're finding your place, I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible. So if yours reads a little bit different, that's what I'm reading in. Matthew chapter 16, starting verse 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." The word that Jesus uses when he says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church," the word he uses for church is ecclesia. And I've taught on this word in the past, but I really just feel like for the purpose of laying a foundation for where I'm going with here, I think it's important to revisit this and dissect this passage of scripture a little bit so that we can see the full picture of what Jesus is really saying here. And because what he's saying here is what he's actually calling us to as the church. And Jesus could have used other words in this particular instance if he was just talking about a building or a group of people gathering. He could have used a word like temple or synagogue, which would have been more relatable to these Jews that he was standing there with, if he was just talking about a general assembly. He uses this word ecclesia specifically for a purpose. They would have had a specific understanding about this word that was going to draw a deeper understanding of what exactly Jesus is saying he's building. This word that Jesus uses is not a word that he made up in his own mind. He didn't make this up in that moment. That's the first time they ever heard that word. What this word is it was a general term that would have been used, which in the Greek it just means assembly. But what it would have been widely understood as, it was an assembly of people that were gathered for the purpose of governing or making political decisions. So this was kind of a political word, and it wasn't just a group of people gathering, but it was a group of people gathering with some sort of authority for some sort of governing. Jesus uses this word, ecclesia, when he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And to understand the full picture of what exactly Jesus is saying, I think it's important for us to understand the full context of what's happening in this moment, this account with Jesus and his disciples. So Caesarea Philippi is this place that's a short distance from Galilee, and it is an absolute hub of demonic pagan idol worship. In Jesus' time, it's not far from where the Jews in the synagogue would have been, but it is an absolute hub of demonic pagan idol worship. Actually, the city was originally named Panias, which was named after the Greek god of Pan. And then when Herod Philip came and he took over the region, he renamed it according to himself, and that's how it got the name Caesarea Philippi. But they continued in these pagan idol worship even after the city was renamed. And to kind of paint this picture, because Jesus, I don't believe Jesus was wandering through this place on a destination to another place when he had this moment. I think that he gathered his disciples together and he brought them to this place for this specific moment, for this specific purpose, for this specific conversation. And he brought them to this place where, if I could paint a picture of the city for you, it's built along the edge of this cliffside. And in this cliffside, there's a cave. And in the cave, there's a spring. And the water flows out of the cave and it feeds the area with water. Now, to give you a little bit of perspective here, in that time, water was a signal of life. It was a sign of life. So people looked at water as the source of life. Everything, every city, every market, every town, every home was built strategically around a certain water mass or waterway because water was a necessary part of life. It was the most necessary part of life. And now when we know that, we get a little bit of a deeper understanding when Jesus calls himself the living water. And he says there will be springs of living water coming up out of you. He's not just making this metaphoric picture. He's saying that there will be, that he is life, and that when he comes to live inside of us, springs of life start to flow out of us. Because this was their understanding of what water meant. And in this area, in this city of Caesarea Philippi, in this pagan idol worshiping demonic city, where this spring flowed out of the cave, what they believed, because they believed that water was a source of life, was they believed that the fertility god, this Greek fertility god, this demonic fertility god, would retreat into the underworld during the winter and then would come back up. And the water coming out of the ground was this sign to them that this fertility god had retreated into the underworld. So they believed that this cave where this spring came out of was actually the gates to hell. Okay, they actually believed that. And what they did was they built these shrines and they built these altars, and they partook in all of these evil, demonic, disgusting acts on these altars, murderous and sexually corrupt acts that happened right there in front of this cave where this spring was. And Jesus takes his disciples into this city, this very identity, all of literally the whole name of the city prior to Herod Philip taking over was all centralized on demonic idol worship. And he takes his disciples in there and he asks them this question: who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that speaks up to say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we have to see the full picture of what Peter is saying here. He's saying, you are God Almighty. You are the creator of the universe. There is no power or authority in the universe that could stand against you. I look around at all of this evil that's happening around us right here in Caesarea Philippi, and there is nothing that could stand against you. You are the sovereign king of the world. That's what Peter is saying. And Jesus says, this revelation was not made to you by flesh. This revelation has come from the Father. And let me tell you what I'm going to do as the sovereign king. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name to Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What Jesus is saying to Peter and his disciples here is he's saying that what I am building because of the revelation that I am the king, upon the revelation that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, what I'm doing is I'm empowering you. And what I'm going to build is I'm going to build this ecclesia. I'm going to build this assembly of authority that are going to storm the gates of hell. And the gates of hell are not going to stand against them. Gates are not offensive mechanisms. They're not offensive weapons. They're defensive mechanisms. When Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail, it denotes the fact that somebody's storming them gates. And he's saying the gates of hell will not prevail against you, and here's why. Because I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and I am going to put inside of you the authority to bind the curse and to loose the blessing. This is what we are. We are the continuation of what Jesus is saying right here to his disciples. And sometimes we can fall into going through the motions and lose track of the fact what Jesus has given us the authority to, what he has put inside of us, the call that he has put on us as an ecclesia, as a church, is to be a governing body, a spiritual governing body, a people that will charge the gates of hell and that will overcome the gates of hell because the keys to the kingdom have been given to us. We'll be a people that bind the curse and loose the blessing in the area and the places that the Lord sends us because he's empowered us to do it. That's what Jesus is saying to them in this moment. There's an authority that's being released to Peter and his disciples and to everyone who would believe based on the disciples' testimony, which is me and you. There's a responsibility and an authority that's being passed on to us because of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, the Messiah, our Savior. And what Jesus is saying is that for a long time, hell has been on the offense on the earth, but I'm about to send hell on the defense. Now think of the power behind that. Jesus is saying the hell has had its way, but I'm about to make hell run for hell. And I'm about to do it through you. Because I'm about to release a power and authority in you. It's the same power and authority that lived in me when I walk up on the beach and this legion of demons beg for mercy at my feet. The terror that goes through the demons when Jesus showed up is the same terror that should go through the demons when you or I show up. Because the same power that lives in him, that raised him from the dead, now lives in me. And this is the mystery that was revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, the scripture says this. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities of heaven. Amen. The mystery is revealed to the rulers and authorities of heaven. The mystery is revealed to this spiritual unseen realm that has for a long time and in a lot of ways wreaked havoc on humanity. You have to see the picture. I want to paint a picture of what the mystery revealed looks like for you. Because the demons were once not rebellious. There was a time when these demons were angels. They walked the halls. They worshiped Jesus. They worshiped God in heaven. They knew who he was. And then there was some pride that got stirred up inside of Satan, and he corralled these other angels, and he said, let's rebel against God, and let's take that throne. I want to be the center of this thing now. I want to be the center point of worship now. And so they rebelled against God, and we could have figured out real quick that wasn't going to work out well. And what the Lord did was God cast them out of heaven, cast them out into the earth. And so they say, okay, I've been revoked dominion over heaven. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to seek dominion over this place right here, over the earth where I've been cast down to. And so they draw humanity into sin, and they steal a dominion that was given to us. They steal willingly because Adam and Eve gave it up. Adam and Eve forwent their dominion and handed it to the enemy. And the enemy took that dominion and started wreaking havoc on humanity. And so for thousands of years, the enemy would seemingly try to gain ground and would corrupt humanity more and more. And actually, when you see the picture of this from a spiritual lens, all of a sudden you get a little bit better understanding of things like the story of Noah's Ark, because what God was saying was the kingdom of darkness has gained too much ground, and I won't let him win. I have a righteous remnant, and I will not let them be destroyed by the kingdom of darkness that has gained ground around them. I will wipe the kingdom of darkness off the face of the earth, and I will renew my promise again to Noah and the people who are righteous. And so we see that. All of a sudden, we see a little bit of a picture, but all throughout the Old Testament, we see this struggle as the kingdom of darkness tries to gain dominion and authority over humanity and over the earth. And I want you to picture for a moment that as these demons, as Satan, are struggling for dominion and they're corrupting humanity, and one day they're out at work, and next thing you know, they look up and they see Jesus. And think about this, they know him because they worshiped him. And he was the one that cast them out of that other kingdom that they lived in before. And all of a sudden they look up and they say, what is this guy doing here? What is he doing here? He's not supposed to be here. Has he come to cast us out of this kingdom too? What's next for us? I can imagine the terror. They thought they were gaining ground on humanity. And all of a sudden they look up and Jesus is there. And then there's this spiritual battle that's ensuing as the kingdom of darkness still gains to overthrow this king here on earth. And it all leads to this climatic moment where Jesus is dying on the cross and Jesus takes his last breath. And I would imagine the kingdom of darkness, because they don't know what's happening here, I imagine they're probably like, start to celebrate. Like, we won. We did it. We couldn't defeat him in that realm, but he threw us down here. We just killed him. This is the end of the power of God here on earth. Dominion is now ours. And I bet you they started throwing a party and they're boozing it up and having a good time. And then all of a sudden, a few days into their party, they start to hear something. And they're like, what is that? What is that noise coming from the kingdom of light? What is that noise? There seems to be like a victory shout. They're not supposed to be celebrating. Like, the kingdom of light can't celebrate. We won. Dominion is ours. And then Jesus walks out of the grave. And they're like, we thought this was over. But yeah, this is the blessing, though, that Jesus walks out of the grave. And the mystery revealed is that they thought that Jesus dying on the cross was the end of God's power on earth. But it was the beginning of God's power on earth. Because what happened through the blood of Jesus as they nailed him to the cross and their victory shouts went crazy, what happened is that blood dripped down over every one of us. Yes. And those who had been cast far away from God because of sin and the destruction of sin had now been invited to come close. See, the enemy had worked so hard to drag humanity as far as possible away from God. And then all of a sudden they kill Jesus thinking that that's a victory. And actually what it does is it cancels all of the work that they had done. All of the work that they, think about how awesome that is. All of the work that the enemy had done to drive us away from him. Then Jesus dies on a cross, and bam, in a moment, all of that is washed away in the blood of Jesus. and we're free to come close to the Father again. And as if that's not enough, as if like that in itself is not powerful enough, then Jesus says, because of this, because you've been made righteous by my blood, now I'm going to make you into my temple, my holy place, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and you are going to walk into the kingdom of darkness, and you are going to take back what is mine. Because the authority that lives in Jesus, the authority that sent terror through the spines of the enemy, now lives inside of me and you. And you know what the enemy is terrified of? Is that you would wake up and realize it. He hates this message today. He hates this message. The last thing he wants is for you to realize that you have the authority over him. The last thing he wants you to realize is that you have the power to bind the curse and to loose the blessing. Because the keys to the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you now. Oh man, if we would figure that out, if we would set our hearts on that. If we would realize the authority that lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, the enemy wouldn't stand a chance. He would shudder in terror every time one of us walked in a room. See, what Jesus is building here is Jesus is building an army of people that's united in identity. And united in purpose. And the purpose is literally to take part in what he does, which is crush the enemy. And one of the great blessings is that we get to go and tell people about the freedom that's in Jesus. I think back at the Emancipation Proclamation that was signed by Abraham Lincoln in 1863. He signed this, but they didn't have like the news, right? So what they did is there was these blessed messengers that got to go and deliver the news to these people that had spent their whole entire lives in slavery. They'd never known what it was like to be free. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up and says, the highest authority in the land has signed off on your freedom. The highest authority in the land has said that you no longer have to be a slave anymore. And what we get to do is the same thing. We get to be the blessed messengers that get to go to the people that are slaves to sin and death, slaves to depression and anxiety and the kingdom of darkness. And we get to say by the highest authority in the land, by the blood of Jesus, you don't have to be a slave anymore. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to go and tell, right? What a blessing. Let me tell you something. If we lived in that time and we believed and we loved the Lord, and somebody came to us and said, you get to be the one that gets to go to these plantations and tell these people that have been oppressed and abused and enslaved and told they can't leave, and they've been told that they are worth nothing, and you get to tell them that none of it's true anymore, that they're free. We would think that that is the greatest calling in the world. There's a calling that's greater than that, and that's we get to go to the world, and we get to tell them that the King of Heaven has canceled their debt, that they are free to walk. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. The blood of Jesus has invited us in, and the power of the Holy Spirit that's come to live inside of us has sent us back out. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23 says. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The Lord has called us to the business of heaven. And the business of heaven is redemption. That we get to partake in his work, which is to redeem. by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us in the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, actually backtracking a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 9 says he revealed the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? To bring everything together in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And according to the purpose of his will, because of his will, he's given us the promised Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven when he brings everything to himself. But the down payment is our authority to go and make heaven in every place that we go. The down payment is heaven in us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we might take part in the purpose of his will. Redemption until he comes and brings everything to himself. See, Jesus is making it clear to Peter and his disciples in this passage in Matthew 16. He's making it clear to them that this isn't just a call to get together. This isn't a call to organization. It's not even just a call to order. It's a call to power. It's a call to authority. Amen. And the power that comes from the Holy Spirit coming to possess us and to empower us to take part in the purposes of God empowers us to go and release redemption to the world, to be the messengers that tell the slaves that they have permission to be free. In Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve, he gives them dominion. He specifically hands them dominion. And when the second Adam came, Jesus, he made a new creation in us. That's why we're reborn. He makes us into a new creation. And this creation is uncorruptible by sin because the power of Jesus' blood, which is more powerful than any weapon of the enemy. And he gave us again dominion. Let me give you a little bit of a practical example of what I think this looks like corporately. And this is really practical and really simple and really personal to us. In last year when the train derailment happened in East Palestine, there were seeds of bitterness and anger and panic and fear that was sown into that community. And let me tell you something, these are more than just emotions. These are spiritual forces. And the reason I say that is because when what the enemy does is he takes a situation and he sows a seed of bitterness in you and you justify it because of the situation. And then he uses that foothold, that doorway, that crack to get into your spirit. And then he takes that bitterness and he reaches for everything he can grab. Next thing you know, this situation that had let this seed of bitterness come into me and has now spread to my marriage and it's spread to my family and it's spread to my relationships and it's spread to my job and I'm bitter about everything now. And it's because we gave him a crack and he's going to take everything. So this is more than just emotion. This is a spiritual force. And so we come in here, it must have been days after the train derailment, and we have a prayer meeting in here, and we start asking the Lord, show us how to be your hands and feet in this situation. Show us what it looks like to be your ecclesia here in this situation. Show us what it looks like to have dominion, spiritual dominion in this situation. And it wasn't but a few days later that the opportunity came for us to open our doors and be the assistance center. And let me tell you why that's impactful. It may just seem like our building was used, but this place was manned by people with spiritual dominion every hour that the train derailment people were here. every hour it was manned by somebody who stood in the middle between the bitterness and the people trying to solve the problem, that stood in the middle and sowed seeds of encouragement and seeds of peace. Let me tell you something. The seeds of encouragement, the seeds of peace, the seeds of joy, they are exponentially more powerful than the seeds of bitterness. They're exponentially more powerful. And we saw a lot of people that would walk through the door here just full of bitterness and confusion and anger. And then they would run into my dad or PJ or Dina Rozeski, these people that know the dominion that lives inside of them, that know the power of what lives inside of them, and they would leave different. And it wasn't because they walked in there and got a check. It was because they ran into somebody who had dominion. They ran into somebody who knew who they were. And the seeds of peace and these seeds of joy, they started to come down inside of those people, and they started to change the way they feel about it. And you know what's amazing is, this is what's really, I look at that situation now, a little over a year removed from it. And a year is not that long. I look at that situation now, and there's still a lot of competing narratives over that situation. A lot of different ideas about what's going on there. But if we were able to just, like the dudes from Men in Black came in here and flashbanged us, right? And we didn't remember that train derailment. Listen, seriously, if they did that and we didn't remember that train derailment, most of us would look at East Palestine and be like, East Palestine is like killing it right now. What is all this financial resource that's coming in there? What is all this stuff that's going on? What is all this financial resource coming into the school system and coming into the fire department? What is all this blessing that's happening down there? If we didn't remember what happened, we would look at it and be like, but there's these competing narratives that fight for ground, fight for our thoughts over that situation. But I can tell you something. We stood in here for almost a year praying that that would turn into a blessing down there. And I'm believing that the Lord's actually doing it. I'm believing, and there's a certain amount of understanding of our position with the King and the goodness of the King that it takes for a disaster to happen and us to come in here and say, actually, I'm not just asking that you stop this disaster. I'm asking that it be turned around and turned into a blessing for us. But when we believe what the scripture says, that he that's within me is greater than he that's within the world, when the enemy attacks us, we don't just say, protect us, shield us. We do that, but then we say, turn this around into a blessing, Lord, because you're greater than any attack of the enemy. And I believe that he does it. I believe that he does it. I shared this in youth group. I didn't ask Sam if I could share it, but I'm going to share it anyway. She's my sister. I barely have to apologize. Sam has a son, Leo. He's awesome, man. We love him so much. And there was some just things that were happening as he was growing and learning that Sam was recognizing and say, like, yeah, you know what? He learns a little different. He just has some quirks about him that just make him think a little different and learn a little different. And you know, all of these attacks from the enemy start to come against you as soon as you see something like that. Because everybody of the world wants to come in and say, well, they're going to be behind, they're going to be delayed, they're going to be this, they're going to be that, they're going to really, really struggle. And Sam, you know, Sam would have fought against those things in prayer. And then a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, she said, you know, she started to pray instead that actually she would see him advance. That not just that he wouldn't delay, but that he would accelerate, that his learning would accelerate, that he would learn faster than all the other kids. And you know what's amazing is then he read one word, go. What, a few weeks later, he reads one word, go. And then it was like 3 weeks later, she texted me and told me that he read an entire book to her. And then, yeah. And then he's homeschooled, and he finished his whole entire year's worth of math book, what was supposed to be done in the end of May, I believe. He finished it in February because he's a genius. And because the Lord answers prayers like that. Because I told the teenagers this last week. I actually think maybe sometimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers because they're too small. I actually think sometimes he says, you know what, I'm tired of you asking for me just not to destroy you. I want you to ask me to bless you. I actually want you to ask me if I will turn that situation that looks like it's going to absolutely destroy you into a blessing. And that's what it looks like, I think, to be an ecclesia. It looks like us believing that he is good and he is more powerful than the enemy. I think that's what it looks like for us. I think it looks like the enemy like throwing like fiery darts at me and me, you know, reversing it, draw four and turn it into a blessing for me, right? I'm going to make him eat the curse and I'm going to take the multiplied blessing. Thanks, Satan. I mean, I think that's what it starts to look like because we start to believe exactly who God is, that he's substantially more powerful than anything the enemy will ever throw at us. I'm going to give you, I think that we actually, as a body, I think that we operate as an ecclesia fairly well. But there's always room for us to grow. We're never going to be fully perfect. And so there's always places and room for us to grow. And at the same token, the enemy is not going to leave us alone just because we operate well in something now. What he's going to do is he's going to aim to try to destroy that. He's going to aim his attacks in order to take the authority back off of us. And so he will attack certain activation points that activate this authority within us in order to take it back as his own. Because he figures if he can attack us there, then we'll forego our authority, our dominion back to him, and he'll be safe because we don't know who we are. So I'm going to give you two activation points. Two simple activation points, things that activate the ecclesia, that activate the power of God inside of us and activate the power of God in what we've been called to be as a body. And the first is this, is that activating the ecclesia starts with activating the Holy Spirit's power in me. That before we can be anything, you have to activate the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that doesn't necessarily mean we walk around like Iron Man and like super blast blessing and healing on people. That's not what I mean by that. It actually means this, that we turn the weapon against our own mind and we super blast the strongholds within our own mind. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we have to see the full context of this, because I have understood the first part of this where it talks about, where it says that we, although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. I've understood that, and I've understood the take every thought captive part, but when we make the connection here, we realize that what Paul's talking about, the power of God that lives inside of us to tear down strongholds, he's not talking about external strongholds. Now, I'm not saying that's not part of it, but I'm just saying that's not what Paul's talking about here. Because Paul identifies what he's talking about in the last verse when he says, we take every thought captive. He's saying the power of the Holy Spirit has come inside of you, and there has been these strongholds, which I call these fortresses of bad ideas, these lies, these deceptions that veil our eyes and keep us from seeing the truth. The Lord is saying that this, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, has empowered us to demolish those fortresses of bad ideas, those strongholds, and given us the ability to see the truth. He's actually talking about us using these powerful weapons against the strongholds that exist in our own mind. And let's be honest, we get all pumped up when we start talking about, you know, taking on the world. But when the weapons are turned against ourselves, it's a little bit more challenging. It's a little bit of a harder pill to swallow when the Lord's saying, I want you to use the power of this weapon to demolish the lies that live inside of you. And when you demolish the lies that live inside of you, then I'll work out the rest and demolish the ones that live outside of you. We're going to have to start right here with you demolishing the lies that live inside of you. In Romans chapter 2, or 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. So that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. The scripture says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I've said before that these are evidence of the Spirit's indwelling. But I've changed my thought on this a little bit. I don't know that they're just evidence of the Spirit's indwelling. I think they're evidence of the Spirit's possession. Because here's what I believe. I believe that when we say yes and the blood of Jesus covers us and the Holy Spirit is released to come live in us, all of these fruits of the Spirit, which are promises of the Spirit, are yours in Jesus' name. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these promises are yours in Jesus' name. But a lot of times what happens is they remain untouched. Although they've been given to us by the Holy Spirit, they lie dormant inside of us. I asked the teenagers this a few weeks ago. We talked about this and I said, how many of you believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Everybody raises their hand. I said, how many of you would say that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is flowing out of you? And they all just sat there like this. And I don't blame them because, many of us would say the same thing. And I would say, why? Why? If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and these are the gifts of the Spirit, then why isn't that flowing out of you? Why isn't that every part of your thought process? Why isn't that what governs the way you think and the way that you live if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And it's not because I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you. It's because I believe that we have many times that we have understood what it's like to have possession of the Holy Spirit and not understood what it's like to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Because I think there's a transfer of authority that has to happen there. And I think that when the transfer of authority happens inside of us, then all those gifts that are freely ours will be activated inside of us. I think then rather than having the Holy Spirit making suggestions inside of us on what we should do, when we give him the throne and we say, it's yours, and you tell me what the word says, and I'll take every thought captive and make it obedient to what you say the truth is. When that happens, then all of these fruits start to become active in us. And we give ourselves to the possession of the Holy Spirit and we let him sit on the throne and we let him tell us what the truth is and what the word says. When that happens inside of us, then he starts to reveal truth, and any truth or any thought process that challenges the love of Jesus for you, you take it captive and you make it obedient to Christ. Because you aren't in control anymore. You aren't the one in authority anymore. He is. Any thought process that might come up against you and challenge the joy, complete joy of Jesus that lives inside of you, you take it captive and you make it obedient to Christ. Any thought that would try to challenge the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace living inside of you, you take that thought captive and you make it obedient to Christ. I think when we, by being under the possession of the Holy Spirit, we make connection with these fruits and we start to activate these spiritual fruits that live inside of us, what happens is we start to feast on the treasure that is released from the Holy Spirit. We start to feast on the joy of the Lord and the Prince or the peace of the Lord. We start to feast on the love of Jesus inside of us. It consumes us and takes over the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we act. When that happens, all of a sudden, what what we consume inside of us, we produce externally. And then what happens is the world who is absent of peace, who is absent of joy, will see that in us and they will come running and they will feast on what is produced from the inside of us. And here's the great thing is that when you're living in this, that it's actually, I hate to say it, it's actually easy, because if you are feasting on the fruit and you're producing the fruit and they're eating the fruit, they're coming to you because they see something in you that they need. And the fruit has seeds. And the seeds go down inside of them and the Lord starts to work things out. And you're like, huh, how's that happening? Well, it's because they're around you. And they've been eaten of the fruit of your peace. And now all of a sudden those seeds have made their way into their gut. And the Lord is starting to grow some things inside of them, some peace inside of them, some joy inside of them. And when we make that connection and we start to feast on those fruits, when we start to be under the possession of the Holy Spirit and He starts to work in us, oh, the rest will just flow easy. I mean, not really walking. Listen, the rest of it, ministry will happen easy to you. Being in ecclesia will happen easy to you. It will actually be a natural part of that. You won't have to put effort into it. It'll be a natural part of that. The second activation point for activating the ecclesia, the power, this authority, this call that's on us, is unity in the body. It's unity in the body. I've been on this kick lately watching The Lord of the Rings, which I've never watched the Lord of the Rings in my life, and The Hobbit. How many of you guys are Lord of the Rings watchers? Yeah, we got quite a few. Okay. So I've been on this kick because I'm like 25 years later, all of a sudden I said, I guess I'm going to watch The Lord of the Rings now. And I started watching. I'm going to spoil a little bit for you, but I'll be honest, it's been like 20 years. You've had plenty of time to watch it. If you haven't watched it by now, it's just going to get spoiled for you. Not really. But listen, this is the setting of The Lord of the Rings. What's happening kind of behind the scenes in The Lord of the Rings is based on this alternative type of reality where there's these different factions of beings that live in this place called Middle Earth. And they live there, and they, although they have similar principles, they're very different. They're dwarfs, elves, hobbits, and humans. They take part in these different factions of beings that live in Middle Earth. And although their principles are the same and their thoughts are the same and a lot of their beliefs are the same, although all of that is true, there's been, over the course of history, there's been these things that have happened, these situations that have occurred that have caused divisions and sometimes even animosity between these factions of beings. And also living in Middle Earth is they're these evil beings, which are made up of like orcs and trolls, and are led by this powerful half-alive spirit being. And the difference is, though, is that these evil beings are completely unified in purpose. They're completely unified, and they're unified for the purpose of literally destroying, of gaining power by destroying the other factions of beings in Middle Earth. And so they start to wage war and come against these different factions, and there's animosity between them. And so they're going to fight on their own. And then they realize this army that's against them is way too great for them to fight on their own. They need the special skills and all the attributes that they've rejected from the others that are different than them. They need those things. And all throughout the movies, it's these factions of being making amends and making rebuilding these relationships for the sake of standing against the enemy and conquering and destroying the enemy. And as I've watched the reason I watch these movies is because everybody's told me there's tons of like biblical undertones to them. So as I've watched these movies, I've realized that our reality is really not that different. I mean, I'm 85% sure Pastor Mark is a hobbit. I'm just joking. That's my only joke for today. That's it. I'm leaving it there. No, but I'm convinced that our reality is not all that different, because the enemy really is unified completely under one purpose, which is to thwart the plan of God and to destroy his beloved ones, which is you. The enemy really is unified. And sometimes what we do as Christians is we say, this is a message for a different day, but I'm going to go there anyway. Sometimes what we say is like we look at our kids and we say, well, it's okay that they aren't interested or they're not. It's okay because they'll get there someday. And I promise you, the enemy has no boundaries. And if he's decided to wage war on your children, then we better darn well be waging war back. And I don't care how young they are. You expose your children to Scripture when they can understand it or not. You expose them to the Word of God because the enemy doesn't hold back. And our enemy is completely and totally unified against us. And sometimes if we're not careful, what happens within the body is we look around at people that think differently than us, that maybe worship differently than us, that are gifted differently than us, and we faction ourselves off, and then we allow divisions to happen between us. And although we may all exist within the same building, the unification is lacking, and when the unification lacks, the power is absent. Because the power is found in the unification of the body. The power is found in unification. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You know what Paul is saying to the church when he says, walk worthy of your calling you've received with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort. You should underline that word in your scripture, effort. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What Paul is acknowledging is that it is not going to be easy. What Paul is acknowledging is that every one of you is going to be a little bit different. And it's going to take effort for you to recognize, and a whole lot of humility, for you to recognize that your way of thinking, worshiping, experiencing the Lord is not the only way of experiencing the Lord. That your way of worshiping is not the only way of worshiping. That your gift is not the only gift. And that you need those others who are gifted differently than you. Because there's going to be times where they're gifted to see things that you can't see. And what the enemy hopes for is that we'll be so selfish and we'll lack so much humility that we'll never be unified. And if we're not unified, then we have no power against them. We have no dominion against them. But as soon as we become unified, there's a power that's activated inside of us to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. I believe that the Lord is calling us into greater unification. And I think that he's making us aware that we have the authority inside of us to challenge the way that you've thought, the way that you think. I believe that the Lord wants you to walk throughout your week, and anytime some thought would come into your mind and say, and challenge what the love of Jesus for you or the peace of God for you, that you would take that thought captive. We have so much more power over our thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit than we give ourselves credit for. And most people will just wander around from situation to situation, being enslaved by whatever that situation tells them about themselves. And we don't have to be like that. Matter of fact, we're not called to be like that. We're called to be overcomers. I've shared this with you, I think, before, but I had this moment whenever we first found out that Emma was pregnant. The day that we found out Emma was pregnant, it was the day that the Withers had their flower farm open house, and we were there, and it was like everything happened really fast. She told me we were having a baby. Wow, okay. And then we left and went to this flower farm, and there was just no way around it. It had to happen that way. And then at one point I left to go get lunch for people, and I'm driving, and I'm just having this overwhelming fear inside of me, like, how in the world am I going to financially afford this? You know, my wife is a stay-at-home mom, you know, and it's my responsibility as a father and as a man to take care of my wife and my children. That's my job. You know, I barely have time to pick my nose. You know what I mean? Like, how am I going to have time? Where is the resource going to come for this? And as I'm thinking this way, as I'm having this conversation with myself alone in my truck, the Holy Spirit's like, oh, that ain't supposed to be there. That's not what my word says about you. You ain't your own provider. Well, you have no bearing over how I bless your family, son. This is the conversation the Holy Spirit's just like revealing in me. Like, you think you are the guy that provides for your family. You think you're the provider. You think you're the sustainer. And you and I, in that, there in the truck, I took that thought captive and I cast it out. And I haven't dealt with it since then. And I believe that the Lord wants us to do that, every one of us to do that, as we walk throughout our week, when something would challenge the peace and the love and the joy of God inside of us, that we would say, absolutely not. That is not what the Word of God says about me. And I think that it's going to activate something in us that is going to send terror through the kingdom of darkness. Terror. I'm going to pray for you. There's a prayer team that would love to come up here and pray with you. You've been battling with your thoughts, and you need somebody to start standing and praying truth into you. If you need encouragement, whatever you need, we're here with you. We will stand together, and we will fight together. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful, Jesus, for your blood that has made a way for us to come close. Us who were far away from you, Father. We've been made to come close by the blood of Jesus. And there is nothing more powerful than nearness, Lord. There's nothing more powerful than to sit right at your feet, Lord. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be activated inside of us. That we wouldn't just possess the Holy Spirit, that He would possess us. We hand over control. We hand over authority. We pray the power of God that's been put inside of us for the demolition of strongholds, that it would come against our own thoughts that stand against the will and the way of God. We ask you to search me, Lord. Unify us, Lord. Bring us together. That any seeds of bitterness or anger or disappointment that have been sown into this body that have caused divisions, I pray that they would be mended, that they would be healed by the grace and the love of Jesus. I pray that you would replace, Lord, all of those places of bitterness. I pray that you would replace them with compassion, Lord Jesus, with love. And we stand today, Lord, under the authority that lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit against any weapon that might be formed against us, any fiery arrow that might come at us from the enemy. We pray that he would eat his curse, Lord Jesus, and it would be turned around and given to us in blessing, Jesus.
And in everything we do, Jesus, we give you all of the praise and all of the glory, everything we do, so that you would be glorified in the earth, so the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And we give you praise, Jesus, today. We love you. In your holy name, amen.